Today's scripture reading can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. So we're starting a new series. During the month of August, I want to devote the entire month to teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I want to do this? Why devote an entire month to a series on the Holy Spirit? Well, I've wanted to do this for quite a while. I just haven't had the chance, but today's the opportunity. But the reason is I'm aware that there's a tendency in churches to focus teaching on what we should believe and what we should do. And of course, believing the right things and doing the right things are very, very important. They're in fact essential to our faith. But they're not the whole of our faith. They're not the essence of our faith. You see, you know what the heart of our faith is? At the heart of Christianity, at the heart of New Testament Christianity, is this idea that God himself has come to become present in our midst. The heart of New Testament Christianity is that God's presence and God's power comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We mustn't reduce Christianity to doctrine and ethics. We mustn't reduce Christianity to doctrine and ethics. But I'm afraid that there's a tendency to reduce Christianity to merely doctrine and ethics, and to neglect the supernatural aspects of our faith. Our faith is supernatural. Our faith is about the power and the presence of God that comes into a believer's life when they start believing in Jesus Christ. And I want to explain what that means. One way to explain it is, you know, when you buy an electronic toy or electronic device, sometimes you see a label in the box, batteries not included. And it means that you have the toy, you have the electronic device, but you don't have the power supply necessary to make it work the way it's supposed to work. But in Christianity, it's the opposite. Batteries are included. Okay. The Holy Spirit is given. Without the Holy Spirit, we're like that toy without any batteries. But with the Holy Spirit, we can work the way that we're supposed to work. And so do you see how important the Holy Spirit is? So over the next few weeks, maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks, I want to try to answer the question, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit empower us? And we're going to see that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the very first work that the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and minds, opens our hearts and minds in such a way that we can see the light of Christ's glory. And upon seeing the light of Christ's glory, transforms us so that we ourselves can reflect His glory. Now, I know that's very theological language, that's very abstract language. And what does that even mean? But I'm going to try to explain what that means in a moment. But let me start with an illustration, okay? Because I want you to see, before we look at this passage that I read to you, I want you to see that this idea is not peripheral to what the Bible teaches, what the New Testament teaches, but in fact, it runs throughout the New Testament. And so let me give you this illustration of the essence of the Holy Spirit's power in transforming us so that we can see the glory of God and so that we can reflect His glory. Okay. So let me start by giving an illustration, the illustration from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, a story is told of Nicodemus coming to see Jesus under the cover of night. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Jesus called him Israel's teacher, which meant that he was one of the leading theologians in Israel. So he knew his stuff. And he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And you don't get to be a member of the Jewish ruling council without an impeccable reputation. So he knew his scripture. And he had an unreproachable moral life. And plus the fact that, you know, he goes to see Jesus, this upstart rabbi, you know, which means that he's willing to learn from Jesus, somebody who is inferior to him in status and rank, which means that he's also very humble. And so, if there's anybody who's qualified to enter the kingdom of God, it must be Nicodemus, okay? Because not only is he knowledgeable, he is moral, he's humble, what more could you ask? And yet Jesus says to him something that astonishes Nicodemus. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Jesus is in effect saying, when he says, you must be born again, you must experience rebirth, he is in effect saying, you must go back to the very beginning. You must go back to the very start. You know, all of your morality, all of your knowledge, all of your education, it doesn't count for anything. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you've accomplished counts for anything. But you have to start from the very beginning again. You have to start from zero. And Nicodemus is astonished, and Nicodemus is perplexed, and he's probably a little bit perturbed. Like, who is this guy telling me that I have to be born again? And Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And listen to Jesus' answer. Listen. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear a sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, this is very cryptic, and what does it all mean? At the very least, it means that something must happen to Nicodemus, that no amount of education, that no amount of morality, no amount of good upbringing can accomplish. A power must come into him, a power as mysterious and as strong and as uncontrollable as the wind itself. What is this power? What is this power? What is Jesus referring to here? Well, it's almost certain that Jesus is pointing Nicodemus back to a promise made in Ezekiel chapter 36. Back in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, God promises this. Listen, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you. That is the power. You know, so all of this illustrates the point I was making earlier. Believing the right things, living the right way, Very, very important. Okay? I'm not denying that they're very, very important. However, it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a believer. What being a believer means, according to Ezekiel 36 and according to Jesus in John 3, is when God gives you a new heart, when God gives you a new spirit, when God places His spirit inside you and transforms you from the inside out. Batteries are included. Batteries are included, and this means that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts and charges our hearts, in a sense, and empowers us to live a certain way, to live in a way that we never had the power to live before. Of course, okay, I'm not saying that this transformative experience, I'm not saying that it happens to us overnight. Organic growth, which is what spiritual growth is, organic growth always takes time. Okay? But I'm saying that in the course of a few years, you'll become somebody who says, wow, you know, I'm not the same person I was. I've changed. I'm different. I'm not the same. So, like the wind, the spirit is uncontrollable, Jesus says. Okay? Now, somebody might ask, and I've asked this myself, and this is one of the reasons why I was so hesitant to speak on the Holy Spirit, but now I feel compelled to. Why speak about something that we cannot control? Why not just focus on things that we can control, like what we believe and what we should do, doctrine, ethics, morality, wisdom for living? Why focus on things that we cannot control? Well, for two reasons. One reason is so that we can pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Right? And I'm going to explain what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit later in the series. That's one reason. But the other reason is so that we can understand the kind of life that God gives us. It's not a powerless life. It's not a spiritless life. It's not a joyless life. It's not a lifeless life. It's a supernatural life filled with supernatural empowering. Supernatural empowering. The power, for example, to turn an unbeliever into a believer. The power to produce faith in people. So the central question that I want to answer today is, how does person move from unbelief to belief? What changes in a person to make them a believer? I mean, how does a person come to faith in the first place? And the answer that Paul gives is in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together. I mean, let's read it again, because this is the central verse in this sermon. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot here. There's a lot of theology packed into this one little verse. And to understand this, let's ask these two questions. First of all, what is this light that Paul is speaking of? And second, what does Paul mean when he says that God has shone light into our hearts? What is the light? And what does it mean that God shone light into our hearts? First, what is this light? Well, speaking very generally, think about what light does. Darkness hides, right? When it gets really dark, you can't see because darkness hides, but light reveals. Light makes what is there visible. Right? So, for example, I remember walking into a brightly lit store, and as I was passing by a mirror, I caught a glimpse of myself, and I was horrified because I saw
All my blemish, all my wrinkles, I thought, do I really look like that? Because that's what light does. Light reveals what is there. Okay. And when Paul speaks of light here, he's really describing faith. Faith is a kind of light that shines in our hearts. So when Paul writes in verse 6, okay, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, he's taking us back to Genesis 1. So the opening verses of Genesis 1 speak of a time when the earth was not, when nothing existed. Before anything was made, it says, darkness was over the face of the earth. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, what is this light? What was this light that God spoke into being? Well, it couldn't be light as we know it. It couldn't be light from the sun. Do you know why? Because the sun and the moon hadn't been created yet. It wasn't created until the fourth day. So if it isn't literal light from the sun, then what is this light that God spoke into being in Genesis 1:3? And scholars, theologians, have speculated about this, and most have come to the conclusion that this is metaphorical language for God beginning to reveal himself. So when God said, let there be light, he was basically saying, let us reveal ourselves. So when Paul speaks of light shining in our hearts, he's really describing God's self-revelation to us. And as God spoke light into the darkness of creation, God shines light into the darkness of the human heart. But, okay, that's all very interesting. But can you be more specific? Can you be more clear? Because that still doesn't really I still don't get it. Okay, what is this light that God shines into our hearts that produces faith in us? How does a person come to faith? Okay, I get faith is a light is kind of faith. It's a metaphor for faith. But how does a person come to faith? What changes in a person to produce faith in that person? And I can only speak from personal experience. Okay, so if I use my own story as a point of reference, my story is that I had been to church enough times to know the gospel. Before I got converted, I was a cultural Christian. Culturally, I was a Christian. And I believed, okay? If you put my feet to the fire, I would have said, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, died for sin, and rose again. I believed. So what changed? What gave to turn me into a genuine believer? What happened to me? I mean, what brought this change, this transformation, this rebirth? It wasn't the belief. It wasn't merely belief, because I had already believed. I always believed, ever since I was a kid. So what was this light that shone in my heart at the time of my conversion, at the time that I was spiritually reborn? And do you know the best explanation that I've ever heard? Okay. The best explanation, the clearest explanation comes from Jonathan Edwards. In 1734, he preached a famous sermon called A Divine and Supernatural Light. And in that sermon, he described two ways of knowing, two ways of believing. One way, you can know intellectually. The other way, you can know by having a sense of it in your heart. Okay, for example, there are lots of people who have grown up in homes where the father of the home was emotionally detached. But if you ask that person who grew up in such a home, do you know that your father loves you? he'll say yes. But he doesn't have a sense of the Father's love in his heart. That's why he's always trying to earn his Father's love. Let's take a more mundane example. Okay. Let's take the example of kimchi. Okay. If I tell you kimchi is spicy, do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I mean? Of course you do, right? Because it's not that hard to understand. The words are understandable. Kimchi is spicy. I know what kimchi is, and I know what spicy means. But you don't really know what kimchi tastes like until you've actually tasted it. Or another example, if you haven't tasted honey, but you've heard from people that honey is sweet, you rationally know that honey is sweet, but you don't really know what honey tastes like. You don't really understand the sweetness of honey until you've tasted it. And Jonathan Edwards said that just like there's a big difference between having an opinion that honey is sweet and tasting the honey, there's a huge difference. There's a world of difference between having the opinion that God is good, holy, gracious, and faithful, and having the sense of the loveliness and the beauty of God's holiness and graciousness and faithfulness in our hearts. Now that to me, I think, is like the supreme explanation. This is why the psalmist invites us. The psalmist doesn't invite us to believe that God is good. The psalmist invites us to taste and see that God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? So we believe. When a person comes to faith, they believe. But that belief comes from seeing. Right? Faith is a kind of sight. Or maybe it's better to call it a kind of insight. Faith is a kind of sight or insight. But it's also a kind of taste. It's also a kind of taste. We believe by seeing and by tasting. The Holy Spirit imparts not only spiritual sight, but also a kind of spiritual appetite. So that before, you know, Christ didn't mean anything. Before we get converted, Christ, yeah, I believe he is the Son of God. He's not the treasure of our hearts. That we don't put Christ above everything else in our lives. Before, Scripture was boring. But after we believe, we acquire a taste for Scripture. Right? We start to delight in His promises. It starts to speak to us in ways that it never did before. Before, worship was dull. But now, afterwards, we find joy and delight in worship. This is why the Bible always uses sensory language to describe our relationship with God. This is why Jesus, for example, said that the person who has entered the kingdom of God actually hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Hunger and thirst. It's as if our eyes have been opened and our hearts have been awakened. It's like our senses have been enlivened to not only understand the truth of the gospel rationally, but to love the truth of the gospel, to delight in the truth of the gospel. This is what Ezekiel 36 meant, right? He gives you a new heart. This is what Jesus meant in John 3. We become, as it were, born again. So the question that we need to ask is, does this only happen once? Does this only happen once at the very beginning when we come to faith? And the answer is no. No, because God, who first shines in our hearts, continues to shine. We continue to taste and see. We continue. God continues to reveal himself, and he does it through the gospel. So that's why in verse 4, Paul speaks of the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Because through the gospel, God reveals the light of Christ. God reveals the glory of Christ. As we hear the gospel, as we hear about Jesus, as we read about Jesus on the pages of Scripture, the words on the page start to jump out at us, right? They don't stay on the page. They start to jump out at us because God begins to address us through those words. God means to communicate with us, and he does that most meaningfully through the gospel, through Jesus, through Scripture. If I were to have any kind of meaningful relationship with an ant, I couldn't have a meaningful relationship with an ant because I can't communicate with an ant. I don't speak ant language. The only way that I could actually have a relationship with an ant is by becoming an ant myself, stooping down to the ant's level and speaking the ant's language, and that's what God has done. God accommodated himself to our weakness. And that's what Scripture is, and that's what Jesus was. Jesus and Scripture was God's accommodation to our weakness. Jesus was God's self-revelation in a person. Scripture is God's self-revelation in words. So God reveals himself to us for the purpose of transforming us. Surely that's the meaning of verse 4, right? That's the meaning of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When we look at Christ, when we look at the face of Christ, what do we see? Paul's answer, the image of God. The invisible God making himself real to us, making himself known to us. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the supreme means by which God has made himself known. So you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, because he is the image of God. Read Scripture, because it reveals, because Scripture, as much as Jesus was the Word of God, is the Word of God as well. Look at the cross, because God has revealed himself most supremely on the cross. On the cross, we see the depth of God's love, because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. On the cross, we see the justice of God as well, because sin was not ignored. Sin was judged on the cross. Right? Jesus took the judgment for our sins, the judgment that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven by God. Also, look at the resurrection. What does the resurrection teach us? The resurrection teaches us that God is beginning to do the work of new creation. New creation. And that's what we are. That's what believers are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God recreates us so that upon seeing the light of his glory, we ourselves become light who reflect his glory. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You are the light of the world. God transforms us for the purpose of sending us out to be light. Because the light that God shines in our hearts was never meant to stay in our hearts. It was never meant to stay in this church. It was meant to shine out to other people through our good works. This is something else that we'll be talking about later in the series. But do you see a lot of people, I think, confuse "I can't do enough good works" with "I don't need to do good works." You're right. You can't do enough good works to deserve the love of God. Because the love of God is a free gift given by grace, not by works. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to do good works. Okay? In fact, that's what you were recreated to do. You are God's workmanship, created to do good works. And that's, in fact, one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And you know, Jesus, if you actually study that particular passage in which Jesus says this, Jesus seems to recognize the possibility that even though we are believers, we won't do good works. Because he says later on in the passage, he says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And so he's saying that the light can be suppressed. The light can be suppressed, and you might not do good works. But he's saying, don't do that, because that's not what you were created to do. You were created to be a light. Upon seeing the light of Christ's glory, seeing the light of his beauty, we are supposed to reflect that light out towards other people through our good works. And so I want to exhort you today. May the light that Christ has shone in your heart, may it shine out to the world. May other people see our good works and give glory to God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word that speak of your presence. Once we had fellowship with you, once we lived in your presence, but through sin, that fellowship was broken. But I thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who tries to repair that broken relationship. And you have done this through Jesus. And I pray that as we come to believe upon him, that we will experience you dwelling in our hearts and transforming us in ways that will lead to restoration for others. We pray this in Christ's name.